We are continuing to move our way through the book of Acts in a short little springtime series that we're calling Acting on Our Faith. Because the book of Acts, much like the story of the gospel of Jesus, is Jesus moving here and moving there and teaching this and doing that. The book of Acts almost seems to bring now the church in the front. The church is acting as the hands, as the feet, as the voice, as the heart of Jesus on display. And that is still his hope that that will happen today. So we're going to dig in and learn a little bit more about that and see it, how that is what flows out of Easter for us. You know, if Easter was just the end, then as I said last week, then we would just say, and Jesus rose again from the dead and everyone lived happily ever after. But there's more to the story of that. And that's why we're Christians today, thankfully. But it's also then still part of our story to continue that on, to continue to carry forward what it is that God has planned and is doing, and why, as Jesus said and talked about it, that you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to take what the Spirit reveals to you and share it with others, and so much that he has in mind for us to do. So we want to dig in and notice that. There was a story told about an Indian tribe where some of those had become Christians. And one of the older chiefs, a grandfather, was talking to his grandson and trying to explain to him this idea about the Holy Spirit and our flesh, that competition that's there. You heard it in the reading from Romans 8. And just to read that again for you, those who live according to their flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And the grandfather was trying to explain this to his grandson and in a way that he hoped would be meaningful to him. And so he came up with this idea. He said, I want you to think of it this way. There are two hungry wolves inside of you. There's one wolf that is a white wolf. It's a wolf of goodness that wants to help and serve others. There's another ravenous wolf inside of you that just wants to serve itself, to eat, to destroy, to be selfish and self-centered. And the grandson said, I think I get it. But Grandpa, which wolf will win? And the grandfather's wise answer was, the one you feed. We're encouraged in the epistle lesson. We are encouraged by Jesus himself that the one we feed, the one we depend most upon, is upon the Spirit. Maybe I could take that story and modernize it a little bit and see if it would work. You're about to try to drive around Houston. So you go to your little GPS app on your phone and you're putting in the address that you want. And you have a choice of if you want to drive in a Spirit-led way or if you want to drive in a flesh-led way. You choose the flesh-led way, and off your car goes, 25 miles an hour above the speed limit, every single stop that it makes. Stop signs, stop lights, that's not for me. I'm going to go do what I want to do. I think I'll stop at this store and spend as much as I want over here before I go to these other appointments that I have to go to, like the doctor and so forth and so on. And I'll make sure I stop by the club so that I can gossip a bit with my friends, again, 25, 30 miles an hour above the speed limit, doing whatever I want to do. Parking any way and anywhere and how that I want to do. It'd be an interesting ride, wouldn't it? You'd leave some carnage in your wake. Crashed fenders, bumped up cars, probably some bruised hearts, not just bruised bodies. We wouldn't really pick a GPS that works that way in our phones to drive us around town or any place else. We want the one that's going to get us on the safest, straightest route. And what Jesus has tried to say through the centuries is what looks so enticing, what seems to draw you so much, this draw of the flesh, this me, myself, and mine attitude that we have, actually ends up crashing us and causing us so much more difficulties. The straightest path, the freest path, the safest and strongest path is the path where we are led by God's Spirit. And the church so needs to understand this. You know, it's an interesting experience being a church, isn't it? And in some ways, it's a lot like a family. You're going to sit down one night and you go, okay, it's a new year, or, you know, we just paid the taxes. Now let's look at anything we have to change financially, what we might want to save for, work on a budget, what we've spent, and are those expenses right and accurate, and what we want to continue spending on. There are certain obligations that we have, maybe to give, to charity, to church, and so forth. We sit down and we create that budget, and we go, well, I take in this much, and we spend this much, so that means we have to really work hard to manage this much. Does that sound sort of like how churches go about doing that? But where is God in that equation? Where is he in that figuring? I know I've been in plenty of church meetings in 30 years. I've heard people say things like, well, God gave us the minds that we have, so the good ideas that we come up with, those are the things he wants us to do. Sometimes. But there's also those things that God wants us to do that are giant-sized, that take faith to accomplish. Like, how in the world does a little tiny group of people back in the 50s decide to ever think they have enough money and gumption to build something like this? There's this little thing that we had in our budgeting process years ago. I drove my certified public accountant crazy for about 3 years till he really got it, but he still talks about it to this day. We had a line item in our budget called DOG. Depend on God. If God wanted us to do some God-sized tasks that year, God, either through the existing people in our church or through new people he would bring to our church, would put it on our hearts to increase the amount that was given to accomplish what needed to be accomplished. Now, I'm talking about that in money terms and budget terms, and people often get uncomfortable about that, but it's wonderful to do eggs. And now God has given us another God-sized task. We've never done it that way before, putting birthday signs in preschoolers' yards. But what a wonderful thing to do something new, to step out in faith, led by His Spirit. One more expression of the love of God for the children of God. And it might seem trivial to some, I suppose. Well, why do such a thing for a child? Oh, why did God think us so special that he would send his very best and his son for us? Why when he needed to pay his taxes and Peter's, didn't he just snap his fingers and make a coin showing up? Why in love for Peter and what Peter loved to do, why did he say, hey, Peter, I got an idea, a fun way for us to pay our taxes this year. Why don't you go fishing? And the first fish you catch is going to be so big, so fat, it's going to have a coin stuck in its mouth for us to pay our taxes. How funny God works. You know, the mind set on the Spirit desires what the Spirit desires, and the mind governed by the flesh is death. We can't do that. We can't afford that. We've never tried that. Churches will run into all kinds of reasons why we might hesitate to do certain things. But I know that with the resources of this building, the location that we are in, the grace-filled hearts that we have through Jesus Christ, He can guide us to do new things, different things, larger things, more impactful things than we have done. This year of sort of huddling and getting through, I think, is melting away. And we're getting into a new phase when we can explore and say to ourselves, what new can we do? What greater involvement can we have? Jesus, this wonderful gift of His Spirit, was a way of making sure you and I still had guidance all along the way, every single day. I had an uncle, I may have told this story years ago, I apologize, an uncle who lived out by a lake in Indiana where it got bitterly cold and the wind always blew in the winter. His lake would freeze over, and something about his house and the ice on the lake, I don't know, but when I visited him, it was the creepiest thing. There was just this whoosh, 24 hours a day. My poor uncle dealt with it by having Muzak on in his house 24 hours a day. He said, I just couldn't stand that noise. Sometimes we have a lot of noise on in our lives. We keep ourselves busy. We keep the noise on. A radio, a talk radio, whatever it is. I think Jesus is inviting us as individuals and us as a church to be still and wait. He said that to his disciples. He said, wait here in Jerusalem for the Spirit that the Father has promised he will give you. When we do some waiting, as they did later on, they were gathered daily in that upper room praying together, listening. God, what do you have in mind? God, what do you want us to do? God, what is your will that you want us to accomplish here on earth, as just as you are doing in heaven? When we quiet, we can hear his Spirit guide us. When we are fearful, rather than turning other places or trying to drown out that fear with music or with other things we would do, we can quiet ourselves to hear his still small voice say, I am with you. I'll help you through this situation and this circumstance. You know, the Holy Spirit did eventually come and impacted not only those disciples who they were then filled and speaking different languages and so forth, but I believe that the Holy Spirit also touched that crowd who wondered, what in the world are these crazy disciples doing speaking foreign languages, like the United Nations bursting out right here in front of us, all these different languages that they're speaking. And Peter, who often spoke first and thought later, was a different person from this day forward. He preached a sermon that lasted about 8 minutes. I know you wish mine would too. But in the end of that sermon, he said, the word of God records, the people, when they heard this idea, we're responsible for the death of the Messiah. When they heard this, it says that they were cut to the heart. That isn't just because Peter was so powerful and persuasive preacher. It was because the same Spirit that had filled Peter had also come and touched them, so they were responsive to God. It's been my prayer this week. It will continue to be my prayer that we too are responsive to him, to his leading, to his encouraging, to his warnings, to his invitings, to his assurance of the courage that we can have. Peter told them, if you have to change anything, change it. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children, to all those who are far off and to those who are near. It's not just physically far off, those Jews who might be far away from Jerusalem at that point. It's for those who are far from God. We too have been baptized, haven't we? We rejoice in that gift. We are going to receive the sacrament of the supper to strengthen us in that baptismal faith here in a few minutes. But the promise isn't just for us. It's also for those who are far off. It's also for those who have been listening to that other voice, that voice of the flesh. It is for us then also to, as Acts continues on, devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowshipping with each other, the smiles, the encouragements, the tears, the prayers. It's for us also then, as we'll do here, the breaking of bread and time in prayer. Lord, Holy Spirit, what do you want Gethsemane to be about in the months and years to come? May God help us hear his Spirit. May we seek him and be strengthened by him, guided in him, all to the glory of God the Father, along with his Savior, our Savior, his Son, Jesus. Amen.